I have looked forward to it. I count it a great honor and blessing to be able to worship our Lord together with you. If you would open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 9. I've titled the message this evening, Why Does Your Savior Eat with Sinners? And I want to answer that question in such a way that the oldest believer here finds your heart full of joy and confidence in trusting Christ. And I want to preach this in such a way that the greatest rebel who's here will find yourself running to Christ the Savior. Now, our text begins in Matthew 9, verse 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now our Lord passed by, and I love how he does this, the way Scripture makes it sound. The Lord called Matthew to follow him, and he didn't stop walking. He didn't stop to see if Matthew was going to follow him. He knew Matthew was going to follow him. He told Matthew, you follow me. And the Lord kept walking because he knows when the Lord calls somebody, they're going to follow, aren't they? And Matthew followed the Lord. Now, it's significant for us to note who Matthew was. He was a publican. Publicans were considered to be the worst kind of sinner by both the Jews and the Romans. You know, a publican was somebody who was so greedy that he would collect taxes for the enemy and then overcharge his countrymen while he's doing it. He's both a greedy man and he's a traitor. He's a cheat and a traitor. And that's pretty despicable, isn't it? And that's who the Lord called to follow him. There are a lot of Pharisees around. The Lord didn't call them. There are a lot of good moral, you know, women, good moral mothers and daughters. And the Lord didn't call them. The Lord called a publican to follow him. I wish we would ever learn this. The Lord calls sinners to follow him. Not good folks. The Lord calls sinners to follow him. The Lord Jesus Christ saves real, genuine sinners. Not people who, yeah, I say I'm a sinner, but I don't really mean it. I mean genuine sinners. If you and I are not genuine sinners, God will never save us. And then as soon as the Lord told Matthew to follow him, like I said, Matthew just immediately, he left his ledgers, he left his money, those things that had been so important to him, he left them, and he got up and followed Christ. Now that's the irresistible call of God the Holy Spirit. Now I know this from Scripture. God the Father, he elected a people to save. Before he created anything, he elected a people unto salvation. He gave them to his Son to save. In the fullness of time, God the Son came into flesh. And he did everything that was necessary to redeem those people from their sin. He obeyed the law, established righteousness for them. He shed his precious blood, his precious sinless blood, to put away their sin. God the Son paid the redemption price for those people. And then God the Holy Spirit comes, and he calls those people to Christ. He gives them faith in Christ so they can't do anything but trust Christ. He gives them faith in Christ so they can't do anything but come to Christ. I tell you, when God the Holy Spirit calls us, we want to come to Christ. God gives us a new want to. We want to come to Christ because I need to come to Christ. There is not one believer that's been drugged to Christ against their will. No, God gives us the need to come to him. And we come just like Matthew did. Well, now Matthew's following the Lord. Now Matthew's a changed man. He wants other people to know Christ too. So Matthew has a dinner party at his house. He wants to throw this party in honor of the Lord Jesus. And he wanted people to come to his house for dinner so they'd have a chance to hear the Savior speak. So they'd get to know him like he'd gotten to know him. You know, he may have figured, well, the Lord passed by me and called me. Maybe if the Lord's by these other people, he'll call them too. He wanted other people to know the Lord. But you know, the only people Matthew knew to invite to his house were his old cronies. Oh, they're publicans and sinners. Matthew invited publicans. I mean, people who were despised by everybody in society, Jews and Romans alike, to come to his house for dinner with the Lord. And Matthew also invited sinners to come to his house. Now, that word sinners means somebody who's devoted to sin. They don't just sin sometimes. They're devoted to sinning. It's all they can do is sin. They're especially sinful. The word means preeminently wicked. That's the crowd that Matthew invited to come into his house and sit down and eat with the Lord of glory, with the Savior. Now the Pharisees saw that, and they didn't like this guest list. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? The Pharisees wondered, how can a man of God have fellowship around a dinner table with the worst of sinners, with these people who are preeminently wicked? Doesn't he know how wicked these people are? How can a man who's supposed to be holy rub elbows with these horrible sinners? That's the question I want to answer tonight. How can he do that? Well, number one, Christ the Savior eats with publicans and sinners because that's who Christ came to save. The whole Bible says Christ saves guilty, helpless sinners. Isaiah told us that Christ is coming to loose the guilty prisoner from the prison house of sin. Christ is going to loose them by taking their place in the prison, by taking their guilt and putting their sin away by his own sacrifice. Christ is coming to loose the guilty prisoner, not somebody who not guilty and not in prison. He came to save those who are guilty. They're in prison. The writer to the Hebrews tells us Christ came to do what all those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament never could do. He came to take away the sin of his people. By his one sacrifice for sin, Christ blotted out, made to not exist all of the sin of all of his people, and he did it in one sacrifice. I mean, those priests after the order of Aaron must have offered millions of sacrifices, didn't put away one sin. By his one offering, Christ removed all of the sin of all of his people. He took those sinful people and he sanctified them. He made them holy. The angel who announced his birth said, you call his name Jesus, for he shall. He shall without a doubt save his people from their sins. Now, if these people have sins, they're sinners. I mean, you know, I'm pretty simple, but now that's so, isn't it? If these people have sins, they're sinners, and that's who Christ came to save. And brother, he got the job done. He saved those people from their sin. Christ came to save real sinners. I mean genuine sinners, sinners who are devoted to sin, sinners who are preeminently wicked. And Christ came to make them the righteousness of God in him. These sinners that Christ came to save, all they can do is sin. But by his sacrifice, Christ made it so they can never be condemned. Now all they can do is sin, but Christ made it so they could never be condemned because he was condemned in their place as their substitute. Christ came to save the guiltiest of sinners, and not just ignore their sin, but make them what they're not. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. Not someday in glory. Right now. If Christ has saved you, that's how you are right now. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. And somebody's going to say, oh no, I sure don't feel that way. I mean, when I look at myself, I don't see anything holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Well, you know, when Paul made that statement, he didn't say you're holy and unblameable, unreprovable in your estimation of yourself. He said in God's sight. In God's sight. Now, friends, the way God sees things is the way they really are. And God sees his people as holy, unblameable, and unreprovable because that's what Christ made them to be. By his sacrifice for them. Christ came to save the filthiest of sinners and to wash them white as snow. So even though all they can do is sin, there's no trace of sin left in them. Christ came to save the chief of sinners so that all of creation would look at who Christ saved and they would praise God in awe and wonder. Only God could love sinners that much that he would slaughter his son to save those people. Only God has the power, only God has the mercy to take natural born enemies of his and make them his children. God saves the chief of sinners, so he's going to get all the glory from all of creation. Eternity, I don't know a lot about heaven, but I know eternity is going to be taken up with this. All of creation in awe at who God saved and how he saved them, at what God did for his people. Matthew invited all these people to come to his house for dinner, and the Savior came and sat down right amongst them. You know, our Savior is the only one who will have anything to do with sinners. You and I wouldn't have something to do with sinners like this. We'd find another place to sit, wouldn't we? Not the Savior. You know, eating together involves fellowship. It involves talking to one another. I got here this afternoon, and my daughter Savannah had a delicious meal fixed. And she and I and Grayson sat down to eat. Clark was out doing what Clark does, working, cutting the grass, all this. But three of us sat down to eat. It was a delicious meal. But we didn't just eat, you know, silently and put those nutrients in our body and go on our way. We sat there and talked to each other. We enjoyed one another's company. The Savior sat down and ate with these publicans and sinners. He had fellowship with them. He had fellowship with them. Now, you know the publicans and sinners. I mean, they like this. They were comfortable in the presence of the Lord Jesus. They had never been comfortable in the presence of these Pharisees. The Pharisees were always judging them. They felt judged and criticized all the time. They weren't comfortable with the Pharisees, but they were comfortable with the Savior. They were comfortable with holiness personified. Interestingly enough, while the publicans and sinners were comfortable with our Lord, the Pharisees weren't. They thought they were so righteous, but they were never comfortable in the presence of the Savior. But sinners were. You know why? Because that's who Christ came to save. All right, number two. Christ eats with publicans and sinners because they're the ones who need to be forgiven. You know, all these notorious sinners were comfortable enough to stay and eat with the Lord. Now think about that for a second. All of their sin was against him. Was against him. Their rebellion was against him. And he didn't make them uncomfortable. Now he never condoned their sin, did he? But he didn't make sinners uncomfortable. Because Christ came to forgive sinners. Now, the Pharisees, they felt like they weren't sinners. And they were very uncomfortable in the presence of the Lord Jesus. What's the difference? Christ came to save sinners who know they're sinners. Look with me at John chapter 9. Christ came to save sinners who know they're sinners. John 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, "Are we blind also?" They knew what he was saying. And Jesus said unto them, "If you are blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore, your sin remaineth." See, the problem with the Pharisees is they said they don't have any sin. Christ came to forgive sinners. The Lord's saying if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin. If we confess that we're spiritually blind, He'll give us sight. He'll forgive our sin because Christ came to forgive sinners who know they're sinners. Now, this is amazing. You know, when we preach the gospel and we think about salvation in Christ, we can never forget this. This is something that grips the heart of every believer. Christ came to forgive the sin of his people, not by ignoring their sin, not by pretending they didn't sin, not by pretending it's okay, not by pretending it didn't happen, not by pretending they didn't mean it. Christ forgives the sin of his people by being made sin for them, by taking their sin away from them and making it his, taking it into his own body upon the tree and putting that sin away by his horrible, bloody sacrifice when he made his soul an offering for sin. Not just the bodily torture that he endured, but he made his soul an offering for sin before his Father. The Creator died so that the creature could be forgiven of a sin. The creature suffered, the creator suffered the penalty of the broken law. So the creature, a little speck of dust in God's creation, could be forgiven of their sin. If that doesn't grip your heart, I'm afraid you got a heart of stone. The holy God forgives the sin of his people because there's no reason for him to be angry with them anymore. Because he poured out all of his anger against the sin of his people upon his Son, our substitute. See, the issue in this thing of salvation and forgiveness is need. That's what it comes down to. Publicans and sinners, they need Christ to save them. They need Christ to wash them. They need Christ to make them righteous because they can't do it. Their sin is so great, they can't do anything about their sin. They need Christ to forgive them. So he does. Now you got this Matthew's house party, you got that scene in your mind, all these publicans and sinners sitting with the Lord and his disciples. The needy people are sitting down at the table with the Lord. The ones who have no need are sitting out here on the outside criticizing everything going on. Which one am I? The question for you and me is, same as it was in that day, do we need Christ to save us? Do we need him to take our sin away? Do we need him to make us righteous? Because we can't do it by our own works of the law. If you need Christ to save you that way, I'm going to make a bold statement. God will forgive your sin. If you need Christ to save you that way, Almighty God will forgive your sin. You know why I make that statement in such boldness? That's what the forgiver said. That's what the forgiver said. He came to forgive sin. Then number three, Christ eats with publicans and sinners because that's who he came to seek. You know, one day the Lord was walking through Jericho. He passed through Jericho and he left that city. And as he's walking out of the city, he passed by a certain tree. He looked up in that tree and there's a little fella, this little short fella sitting up in that tree. He was another publican, Zacchaeus. And the Lord told Zacchaeus, "You come on down. I must go to your house today." He invited him over to Zacchaeus' house. He said, "I'm going to your house today." Here's another publican. I mean, the man's tree, just like a guilty criminal, you know, running from the law. He's up a tree. Why did the Lord call him? Look at Luke chapter 19. Let's let the Lord tell us why he did that. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For," now here's why salvation came to Zacchaeus' house that day, "for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus was found because the Lord came seeking him. And the Lord wasn't seeking him like I seek my keys when they're lost. The Lord knew right where he was. The Lord put him there, and he came to get him. He came to get him because that's what shepherds do. They find their lost sheep, and they bring them back to the fold. Now, nobody would deny that all the people in Matthew's house that he invited over to his house, sitting there with the Lord, were notorious sinners. There they all are, sitting around the table with the Savior. The shepherd sure saw them, found them, didn't he? He drew them all to him. Now, he used the means of Matthew, but it was the Lord that drew all these notorious sinners to come to him. Isn't that gracious? The Lord seeks and he finds sinners. Now, these publicans and sinners, they were lost and they knew it. And up to this point in the religion of their day, not one single solitary religious person had ever sought them. The Pharisees never sought them. I mean, all the Pharisees were trying to do is say, look how bad these people are. And so, you know, then by deduction, you can decide how good I am. The Pharisees didn't try to point them to Christ. The Pharisees just tried to get away from them. The only one who ever cared anything enough to do anything for these poor publicans and sinners is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sought them and he found them, just like he does all of his elect. The Savior came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, how do we get lost in the first place? Well, all of God's elect, just like every other son of Adam, we're born lost in Adam. We're born natural, born sinners. And we lived in our own sin. We lived in our own man-made religion. We thought we were thriving in our own righteousness that we established by our own works of the law. And we're so dead, we didn't even know we're dead. We're so blind, we didn't even know that we're blind. We're so lost, we didn't even know that we're lost. But the Lord knew it. The Lord knew it. And he came as the great shepherd of the sheep. And he laid down his life for his sheep. He laid down his life as a sacrifice for his sheep so that his sheep would live. And then he arose again from the dead. He arose again because all the sin that was laid on him had been put away by his precious blood. And he went out to seek and to save his lost sheep. And he comes and he calls them by name. Zacchaeus, come down. Matthew, follow me. And when he calls, they follow him. And he brings them all the way to glory. Now, the Lord does not call his sheep today audibly like he did Matthew and Zacchaeus. But he calls his sheep by what we're doing right now, the preaching of the gospel. The Lord uses the gospel to call his sheep. And he uses that same gospel to take care of his sheep the rest of their journey home. That gospel feeds his sheep. That gospel comforts the hearts of his sheep. That gospel teaches his sheep. That gospel leads his sheep to follow Christ all the way to glory. All of God's elect were born lost, but not one of them is going to die that way. The Lord's going to find them all. It is my earnest prayer that the Lord is seeking somebody here tonight. Because if he's seeking you, he's going to find you. You can't hide from him. He's going to find you. And he's going to bring you to himself. Oh, I pray that so tonight. Then here's the fourth thing. Christ eats with publicans and sinners because of his compassion for sinners. And back in our text, Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he heard these Pharisees and their self-righteous, critical tone, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now you go and learn what that means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. I'll have mercy, not your works of religion. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, the Lord Jesus came as the great physician of our sin-sick souls. Now, the only people who need a doctor are sick folk. That's the only people who need a doctor. Now, you might need a go to a doctor because you need a checkup, or you might need a refill on your prescriptions. But well, you know, when you go for one of those what they call well visits, you don't really need the doctor. I mean, it's pretty inconvenient, isn't it? But if you're sick and you need the doctor, going to his waiting room, waiting on him, not a real big problem, is it? Because you need him. Now, the Lord says he came to heal the sick. He's telling us what sin really is. Sin is not something that we did that's kind of wrong. I could have done that better. That's not sin. Sin is not breaking God's rules. Sin is not, you know, I really shouldn't have done that, and I'll do better next time. That's not what sin is. Sin is an awful disease. Scripture likens it to leprosy. It's a terminal case that always kills. Sin is a gross disease. It rots us from the inside out. It bursts out all over our body like huge tumors. Sin leaves us covered with open wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed up, neither mollified with ointment. We would gag if we could really see what we look like in our sin. God doesn't let us see completely what we are in our sin, or we'd go stark raving mad. When our daughter Holly was a little thing, we were in a service, and a man was describing what sin must look like, our sin must look like to God. And he described a Civil War prisoner of war camp, you know, where the prisoners, they weren't taken care of at all. It was just horrible. And this one prisoner was so sick, and he had this big boil on his head. It was just awful. He was, you know, just, I mean, the filth, all the things, you know, about this camp and this sickness that this man had. And they finally decided to lance this boil or whatever it was on top of this man's head. And it was full of maggots. And poor little Holly went, That's what we do if we had any idea the filthiness, the corruption of our sin. But Christ says he's come as the great physician, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. Not the Lord that practices medicine. Not the Lord that's going to try, you know, this prescription or that prescription. The Lord that healeth thee. The Lord heals all the sin sickness of his people by pouring in that sweet balm of Gilead, that wine and the oil of his precious blood that cleanses us and heals us from all of our sin sickness. Now I tell you, you can trust your soul to this physician, the great physician. He only takes terminal cases. He's not going to take you if you just got a cold. He takes terminal cases where all hope is lost. He actually only takes cases where the patient is already dead. And he gives that patient life by taking their place, by taking their death and giving them his life. And this physician has a 100% cure rate. He always gives eternal life. And he does it freely. You'll never get a bill from this physician. He heals his people freely. And he does it with compassion. Not just clinical know-how. Compassion. Christ came to show mercy to the miserable. I have learned by experience that the best doctors and nurses, they have real compassion for a patient who's suffering. I mean, it just makes all the difference in the world. And I'll give you an example. A few years ago, I was in the hospital. I mean, I was in so much pain. There was so much stuff going wrong with me. It started to cross my mind, am I even going to get out of this place? Am I ever going to get out of this room? I mean, am I going to get out of here alive? I mean, it was so horrible. All the misery. And Janet and I were praying. And I pray that the Lord, would you just give us something? Can you just give us something, some grace that's sufficient? Can you give us something to get through this next minute, this next hour? Just, Lord, help us. Just something. I was past asking the Lord to heal me. Just give me something, you know. And I no sooner said amen than the door opened up. The Lord seldom answers my prayers this quickly, but this time he did. And in walked a nurse named Annie. And Annie, she took a liking to me and Janet. I think we reminded her of her parents that she took a liking to us. Now, Annie had the clinical know-how. She was an RN, but this was her last week as an RN. Starting the next week, she would begin working as a physician's assistant. She had the clinical know-how. She'd been to school. She'd been on the job a long time. She had the clinical know-how. But I'm telling you, it was her compassion that made all the difference in the world. It made me feel so much better. And her compassion made her not miss anything that could be treated. She just didn't miss anything. I'll never forget Annie. I mean, I love this woman. I'll never forget her. She did everything she could do, just humanly do, to make me better. But you know, old Annie could only do so much. Now I want you to imagine the eternal, omnipotent God as your great physician. And he doesn't just treat you with clinical know-how. He does it with compassion. The Lord was moved with compassion toward that great multitude. There were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he fed them. The Lord was moved with compassion for that poor leper that came to him and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me whole." And the Lord reached out his hand and touched him. Can you imagine what that touch felt like to that man? He was so full of leprosy, other lepers wouldn't touch him. And the Lord reached and touched him and said, "I will. Be thou clean." So here's the question for you and me. I ask you again, are you a sinner? Because the Lord came to save sinners. I mean the worst of sinners. Sinners who all they can do is sin. The Lord didn't come to save people. Say, "Well, now, of course I sin. Who doesn't sin? Of course I sin. But I'm not that bad." I mean, I know some folks down the block, you know, they're worse than me. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a prostitute. I'm not a traitor to my country, you know. I'm not a cheat. I'm not the worst sinner in the county. There are plenty of people worse than me. That's not who the Lord came to save. The Lord didn't come to save some folks. "I need some help. You know, Lord, I can do this if you'll just take care of the rest." The Lord came to save sinners. Sinners who are dead in sin, so they can't do one thing to help themselves. The Lord came to save sinners who are helpless. They can't do anything but sin. They can't make themselves righteous. Here's good news. The Lord came to show mercy to helpless, hopeless, dead sinners. This multitude of publicans and sinners gathered around our Lord, there were many of them, many of them. The Lord had time for each and every one of them. The Lord had mercy for each and every one of them. The Lord had grace, forgiveness for each and every one of them. The Lord had time to forgive their sin and sit down and have fellowship with them. Now, are you so lost? Are you so dead in your sin that you must have Christ do all the saving for you? Are you? Then he will. And when he does, he's going to come and eat with you too. He's going to heal. He is willing to sit down at the table with the likes of you and me, because Christ came to save sinners. All right, I pray the Lord bless that to you.